Tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're using verses 7 to 16 to really branch off into what is now part 4 of a message entitled United in the Gifts. And it is my hope and is my prayer even today as we're preparing for this that God will use this study and this series of studies to cause us to become more confident in the Lord and comfortable in the Lord, to seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has for each of us. Tonight we're going to be talking about the use of the gifts. Specifically, we're going to be talking about the use of one particular gift. And no doubt when this particular gift is brought up, though it is the least of the gifts in importance, it is one that people always want to hear about, always want to talk about, and yet people are deathly afraid of. And that is tonight we're going to be discussing the gift of tongues. And is it real? Or is it valid? And boy, all of us have a story to tell about the gift of tongues. My grandmother used to tell me that this person used to speak in tongues and the whole service would go crazy. And then there's people that would say, no, there's no such thing. And there's a lot of controversy in the body of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of controversy in good churches. Good, strong, Bible-believing churches, there's a lot of debate, and people are biased. I mean, let's be real honest tonight. My main concern tonight is that we've all come into this room tonight with a bias concerning certain gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's none quite as controversial as the gift of tongues and the speaking of tongues. And we're going to look at it tonight, what the Bible has to say. I don't care what Grandma has to say. I don't care what I have to say. I don't care what I've experienced in my growing up as a Christian. And I don't care what you've experienced because, quite honestly, all of us have either been exposed to some radical pendulum swing to one side or the other. And I've got to tell you tonight, and I just feel so qualified to talk about this. And I'll tell you the reason why. I knew nothing about even God until I went to Calvary Costa Mesa. And when they, on an afterglow evening, after Pastor Chuck would get done speaking on Thursday nights, back then they did it every Thursday night. There was about a 30-minute break, and then you went into the fellowship hall and you waited upon the Lord. A beautiful thing, and we need to do that more and more here. But it was during that time when somebody in the small group gatherings, little kinship group of 750. That's a small gathering there. And somebody speaks out in a tongue. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I don't know what the guy said. He must be from like Africa. And then somebody came out with an interpretation. And then the guy up front, Greg Mills was his name, he began to say, well, that was just a tongue and this was just an interpretation. And I'm going, well, that's cool. It's right here in the Bible. And that's neat. And then I went home that night and I told Lisa, she had gone home, and I said, man, this is great, this is what happened. And she had grown up in a very, very conservative Baptist background. I grew up in no background. And I said, oh, so neat, praise the Lord, it's great. She goes, oh my gosh. And she was freaking out. And I thought, what's the matter with you? What's the deal? She thought I was going to be sprouting horns or something, and, this is demonic. And yet people respond in so many terrible and strange ways. But you know what? It's not so far-fetched for people to respond that way because of the abuses that have gone on. And let's be honest. Either people have totally taken this particular gift and buried it and say, it can't exist. I don't want it to exist. Just make it go away. Or they said, no, you know what? It's very present and let's just let it go. And both are wrong. In fact, George Malone in his book states that concerning the gift of tongues, I'm quoting, he says, it is the most unity and togetherness buster in the New Testament church. And you know, that's true. The gift of tongues has led to so many church divisions and so many hurt feelings. But let me ask you something. Everybody, listen. In fact, respond out loud. Did God give the gift of tongues?
Yes.
Okay. Was it intended to divide the church?
No.
God's gifts are given to unify the church, to bring it together. So what's the problem here? We've been looking in our previous studies that the most verbal, really, of all the gifts. We saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that it says there that He gave Himself some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Four gifts listed, not five. We studied that last week in depth. There are four gifts listed that are very public and very vocal. And yet now we come to this gift that can be, listen carefully, it can be viewed as a public gift. Though we'll be, I think, surprised tonight to see that the gift of tongues, or what you might call prayer language, possibly, we'll talk about that a little later, is encouraged by none other than Paul the Apostle himself to be done more often privately than publicly. And we're going to look at that. So I hope tonight is very informative to us, and I hope that it washes away a lot of fear and embeds within us the foundation of what the Word teaches on this very topic. Very important that we do this. But listen, it's sad to say, and I want to say it right up front, that there's a gross problem with many, and when I say us, I'm not pointing to any one particular person, I'm saying us within the body of Jesus Christ worldwide. There's a gross problem with us as Christians regarding this gift because many people have made it an issue of fellowship. You and I possibly know people that have come up to us and said, "Hey brother, how are you?" "Well, praise the Lord, I'm fine. How are you doing?" "Doing good. You speak in tongues?" What? Now, when somebody asks me, "Do you speak in tongues?" You know what? I'm not a nice guy. I'm automatically not going to answer him because I can tell he wants to fight. If anybody wants to make it an issue, their heart's in the wrong spot. If they want to, we'll look at this deeper a little bit later, if they want to make it an issue about, "Are you filled with the Spirit, brother?" "Yeah, I am." "Do you speak in tongues?" What does that have to do with it? "Oh, the Bible says if you're filled with the Spirit, the evidence will be speaking in tongues." The truth of the matter is, one of the evidences is speaking in tongues. One of them. But the greatest evidence of all of being filled with the Holy Spirit is, in fact, love. That is a fact. The Bible will teach us tonight that one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is boldness in speaking the Word of God. I know many of you who are radically filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't speak in tongues, but you have a tremendous, tremendous ability by the Holy Spirit to be bold for Jesus' sake, or to teach, or to evangelize, or to love. But we'll see tonight, and I hope it will quiet some of the people who are out there in the Christian community that say you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit. And it's not true, and you will hear from the Bible tonight how that cannot be true. So I want you to grab your Bible, and probably more tonight than most, you're going to need your notebook sheets that are in front of your chair in front of you there. You need to take a lot of notes. We have a lot of verses. I think I counted them, and we have something like 25 verses to quote to you tonight. And that's important because we want to make sure we do this right. We need to understand something, that we've erred, and having taken what God has intended to be good and edifying and unifying to the body of Christ and rejecting it, if we don't believe that the gift is available today and that has a purpose today, because God says to us in Romans 11:29, He says, "For the gifts," that is the gifts given by the Spirit, and by the way, the calling, that is your salvation, "the gifts and the callings of God are given without repentance," or the word in the New King James is without without irrevocability. God doesn't give a gift and then take it away. It's interesting. But listen, like many great gifts that are given to us, isn't it interesting how we can break them, use them in the wrong environment, leave them out in the rain, get them rusty, and they wind up becoming no longer any good because we abuse them, though the gift was engineered and created and given for a good purpose? We need to take our bias tonight, people, and put it in the trash can and see what the Bible has to say. Very important. But whenever any gift of the Holy Spirit is given, it is never given to separate and to divide the body of Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, the Bible tells us, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, Calvary Chapel, I do not want you to be ignorant. The word is uneducated or uninformed or not knowing." This is a command from the Lord. It's interesting that the majority of those practicing the use of the gift of tongues do it in direct violation to the prescribed manner written in the Bible. Are you aware of that? You'll see things tonight that will point that out. And then there's the great majority of the people who refuse to believe that the gift exists. They won't acknowledge that the gift exists, and they do so in direct violation of the Bible as well. It's interesting. But remember this, the gift was given by the Lord. It is good, it is right, and it serves a purpose, and tonight we'll know why. But the Lord thought it needful enough when we, as a growing church, should be built up by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, in a certain way, with certain features that promote growth. The gift of tongues was given to promote the growth of the body. It shouldn't divide. It shouldn't tear down. In Acts chapter 2, we'll spend a lot of time in there tonight. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, concerning the gift of tongues even, in the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says there, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Well, is it interesting? It was all in the context of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was manifested, by the way, by the speaking of tongues. We'll talk about it later. An example was in Acts 2, verse 41. "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 souls were added to the believers." That's not a bad day. Fishing was pretty good. That's like a Billy Graham crusade today, isn't it? Isn't that neat? Preaching going on. No amplification. No Maranatha praise band. No Crystal Lewis or The Cry. No Cliff Barrels. Peter stands up there and starts preaching under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you got to realize this too. Peter was a real knucklehead until he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when he got baptized in the Spirit, his first sermon under the power of the Holy Spirit, a gazillion people get saved. And I'm sure people were saying, "Peter, good job, man! All right!" All these people coming forward, new convert counselors out there. "Peter, praise the Lord!" Man, I know this for a fact. Peter went back there and sat down while the band closed the service for that day. And Peter sat there shocked more than anyone. I guarantee you that. Blown away. The power of the Holy Spirit. We need to look at the origin of this gift. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost. We'll just talk about this for a moment concerning the origin. That's our first point tonight. The origin of the gift of tongues. Well, first of all, it was prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testaments. It was prophesied in the Scripture. Let's understand this, first of all, that the day of Pentecost came. That's when the Holy Spirit first manifested this gift. And the day of Pentecost is the fourth in a series of Jewish feasts, and it's celebrated by the Jews, and it is known as the first fruits, the festival or the celebration of first fruits. That is, the wheat harvest that had come in, the first ingathering of it would be given unto the Lord. He got the first of it. That's why we come together on Sunday, and those of you who are, listen, born-again believers, not visitors or... Yeah, I don't even care if you're a born-again believer and you're a visitor. I feel strongly that if this is your church, then you can participate in worship in giving. But if you're visiting, maybe you ought to hold back. Or if you're not a Christian, I'm asking you to not give money. Because you don't understand that as we are worshiping with song, we are worshiping in the Word, we are worshiping the Lord, and giving financially is worship as well. But it's reserved for believers. And I believe that so strongly. That's why we'll never take an offering during an Easter outreach or a concert outreach or a Christmas service. We won't do it. Why? The probability of non-believers being present is greatly, greatly elevated, and I don't want them to say, well, I'm sure they're going after my wallet. Not here at this church. Never. Over my dead body. I don't ever want that to happen. The day of Pentecost. First fruits. Isn't it interesting that the day of first fruits was the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost? And isn't it interesting that 3,000 souls were saved that day and were added to the, say, 120 believers that are there on the day of Pentecost? Isn't that interesting? Isn't it neat how the day of first fruits, the new believers come in unto the Lord? And isn't it a wonderful thing that on the day of Pentecost, the church is born? I love that. I like the way the Lord thinks. Jesus' first fruits of labor, so to speak, on the cross. They come in on the day of Pentecost. The origin of the gift of the of tongues prophesied in the Old and New Testament. That's a biblical thing. I want you to mark it down. And let's remember this. Jesus prophesied about the gift of tongues and the working of tongues in Mark 16, verse 7. Jesus said, and these signs will follow those who believe. The signs will follow those who believe. Not the believers will follow the signs. But the signs will follow the believers. He says, in my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. New tongues. Both tongues of the world and tongues not of this world. Angelic tongues and earthly tongue. We'll talk about that as we get into this. Understand this though. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Are you guys writing this down? I just thought I'd ask. I didn't mean to scare you. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28. In Joel 2:28, Joel told us there, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, now listen to this, shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Did it say anything about tongues in there? It didn't, did it? I noticed that today. Just reading it. It doesn't say anything about tongues in there. But you know what just kind of woke me up about it was, when the day of Pentecost took place, what did Peter say? Well, first of all, people are speaking in tongues, and the people that are standing around going, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, these guys are plastered. They're drunker than a skunk. However drunk skunks get, I don't know, but they're as drunk as a skunk. And Peter says, excuse me, these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing that it is about the 9 a.m. hour. But this was what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he quotes this verse. Isn't it interesting that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was manifested to the crowd, listen, by what is called cloven tongues of fire. Let's just make it this way so there's no confusion. There was a little dancing-looking flame that sat upon or just above their heads. It's never again recorded in Scripture. As far as we know, it never happened again. It was human candles on the birthday of the church. Little candle, little light, little fire flickering up there. And they began to speak in glossolalia. Tongues. They began to speak in tongues. And this word glossolalia in the Greek can be tongues of heaven or tongues of earth. It can be translated in either way based upon the context, and that's important to know. That will prevent you from leading yourself into some confusion. Peter quotes that verse though in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. It says, all the people there were perplexed over what was happening. And in verse 16 of Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Not this is what was spoken of by Joel." Listen, Old Testament prophecy, Jesus' prophecy in Mark's Gospel, it was revealed in Scripture before the event took place. That's important. I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to get anybody riled up. And I'm going to ask you, if you want to get all upset about this, to just sit down and bear with the rest of the study and be courteous. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that there's the gift of barking or the gift of laughing uncontrollably to the point of hysteria, to the point of you needing oxygen to be put on your face because you're turning purple from laughing seriously. It's not in Scripture. None of the manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit lead you to becoming incapacitated or somehow losing control of your faculties or running around the sanctuary flapping your wings saying that you are an eagle. Okay? And you might say, Jack, you're very narrow-minded about that. Pray for me. Concerning the origin of the gift of tongues, I want you to consider this. That not only is it prophesied in the Old and New Testament, but it's originated by the Holy Spirit in the services. Not particularly in this service, and let me explain why. God will never interrupt Himself. If I have the gift of teaching, according to the Bible, according to our study last week, it is given by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Many of you have been in services where this was not obeyed. The pastor might have been given a teaching. Now, he's supposed to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there's times, I can tell you right now, it's family, I don't know if I'd say this on Sunday, but there are times when I literally feel, when I'm teaching, the Lord coming upon me. And there is an invincibility that you feel. You become absolutely fearless, and there's times when it's going on where there's an unusual silence that comes over the congregation. It's like, and I don't know if you're picking up on it or not, but it's not human. And I am sitting here, and when I'm teaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, I am literally, look, I'm standing here, and then there's a part of me right here. And I am hearing things coming out of my mouth, and I'm wanting to write it down. Sometimes I'll either remember or I'll get the tape, because it's something that I either did not study, or how he brought it together was more awesome than I could ever dream. And I'm learning while the words are coming out of my mouth, and I'm listening. And it is the strangest thing. And I know, you may be sitting there going, man, this guy's really boring me out here. And I'm sitting here going, man, I am being taught by the Lord. And it's incredible. That happened once. No, I'm kidding. But it's an amazing thing. It's really an amazing thing. Now, if that's true of the Holy Spirit working that way, He will never interrupt Himself. And what I mean by that is this. If the Holy Spirit's moving, someone is not, under the power of the Spirit, going to stand up and say, hey! And start blurting out in a tongue or even giving a message. I've got a message. The Holy Spirit will never interrupt Himself. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? It's the way God works. There is a setting. There is a place. The Holy Spirit originates the gift in the service, but not a group gathering like this. It may be in a home fellowship. It may be in our afterglows on Wednesday nights when we gather together on communion Wednesday nights. After communion, we break and there's a small, it doesn't have to be small, it could be all of you, get together in a small group and we begin to wait upon the Lord, worship, and we just wait for Him. And you say, well, that sounds kind of bizarre, and I understand that. There comes a time when you and I have got to just let Him rule. And you might say, oh, that's where we're getting into the weird stuff. No, He's not weird. He's never weird. That sounds a little too risky. You know why it sounds risky to you and me? It takes faith. It takes obedience to the Word. And are you aware, we'll get into it tonight, are you aware that there are incredible rules concerning the use of the gift of tongues that many of you may not be aware of tonight? It's very interesting. But He will manifest Himself always in an orderly way. And He'll do it in a service that is provided for Him that He's been invited to even work in that manner. It's a beautiful thing. If you've never experienced that time, now there may be a time when you come in and sit before the Lord with other believers and someone doesn't speak in a tongue. They don't have that. Nobody in the meeting has that gift. But you know what? Someone will say, you know what? I feel, I've never done this before, but I, every time I close my eyes and I ask the Lord to speak to the body, I keep seeing, someone here, and their arm. Something's wrong with their arm, and God is saying He's going to heal your arm. And I don't know who you are, but if you know, I'm kind of scared even saying that. I think I'm moving in the Spirit. It always takes faith to even say it. But you know, if that's for somebody here, praise the Lord. I've told you before, I remember sitting at Calvary Costa Mesa in that small group of 700. And I stuttered so bad I could hardly speak. And I'm in my mind, I'm just saying, Lord, if you'll just heal my tongue, I'll give you my mouth. Just heal my tongue. I want to talk for you. And somebody to this very day, I don't know who it is in the back, says, yeah, there's a guy here praying, asking God to heal his tongue. He can't talk. And God's got a message for you. And I'm thinking. Now, I hadn't been a believer very long. Man, this is awesome. This is awesome. What in the world is this guy going to say? And Lisa's right next to me, and I'm just... And the guy says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the Bible, and God's going to heal you in time as you study the word of God. Well, about a year later, we're at the Saturday Night Men's Prayer Meeting with Bill Askew and Phil Anderson and others, Don McClure and all, we're all, John McClure, we're praying. And Phil Anderson comes up and walks on over. That's Jeannie McClure's dad. Don's father-in-law comes on over and he lays his hands on my head. And I'm thinking, and this guy's an old man. And I'm thinking, the old man has snapped. And listen, this is in like 1981, and he says, listen, you study, same verse. He says the same verse, and he says, God is going to use you. And people will read about the ministry that God is going to do through you. You study to show yourself approved unto God. You're going to teach people the Word of God. And God is going to use you, and it's going to go. It's going to affect people in other parts of the world. That was in 1981. And I still thought, the old man, he snapped. And the things that have been happening. And I know, like Paul, when Paul the Apostle said, for that which I've been apprehended for, I have not yet apprehended. I know that my life, I mean, God could take me any moment, but if He allows me to stay, I know that I have not yet completed the task that God has put for my life to complete. But it all began with that word in that room that night, and God began to heal my tongue. And it's a miracle. I had a wonderful chance of sharing that with Hank Endergraf, and he wanted me to go on his program and announce that to people on the radio, and it freaked me out. I thought I was going to stutter again. Listen, the purpose for the gift of tongues. Second point, the purpose of the gift of tongues. To confuse everyone and divide all churches. No. It was given, listen, it was given primarily to privately praise God. 1 Corinthians 14:17. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 17. Paul says there in the context concerning public and private use of the gift of tongues, he says, for indeed you give thanks well. The context is private, and it can be public. We'll talk about it in a moment. But it is, and it can be used, I think predominantly used, privately. But that's not all. The second thing we need to realize under the purpose of the gift of tongues is it's used to communicate to people publicly God's glory and wonderful works. Now, people, listen carefully. We're going to step on some toes, but we're going to do it in love. Never in your Bible, ever in your Bible, is there ever a record given of a message in tongues? Did you hear that? We've all heard it. Oh man, the guy just spoke and he gave a message in tongues. You'll never find that in the Bible. Every time tongues is done publicly, it is always given to the praise, honor, and the glory of God, speaking of God's wonderful works, or giving God thanks, praise, and honor. Never a message, a teaching. That's just what the Bible reveals. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. The people who were there said, we hear them, that's the disciples, speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That was glossolalia in known languages, by the way. And they were Galileans. That's why they thought they were drunk. They said, these guys are absolutely schnockered. They're Galileans. They can hardly even talk Galilean. They can hardly talk. You know, Galileans like Peter, they were like country bumpkins. They were like the geeks. They were like, you're low life. And these guys were not... Listen, when it says that they said... When they said, we hear them speaking the wonderful works of God, dialects. They were speaking languages with perfect diction. The syntax was perfect. The diction was perfect. There, when Peter or whoever it was speaking the language of the Cappadocians, it was perfect. And it blew the Cappadocians away. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. I don't mean to be yelling. I'm just real excited about this topic. By the way, I have never seen the gift of tongues abused. I've never seen it. I've only seen it used properly. I guess I should praise the Lord for that. I know many of you have other stories, and I feel bad for you. It says in verse 1, when on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, 50 days, by the way, that's what Pentecost means, 50 days. When the 50 days had come, they were all with one accord in one place, 120 of them, by the way, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was not a rushing mighty wind. It says it was like one. It means it was something else. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. This is tongues of the earth. As the Holy Spirit, capital S, gave them articulation or utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? It was Pentecost. They were coming from all over the world. They do it today. From all over the world. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused or blown away because everyone heard them speaking in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it? That's the great question. How in the world is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, our native tongues? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, there's always others in the group, mocking, saying, these guys are blitzed. But Peter, standing up with the 11, said, or raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. That's Peter. What a guy now. He's doing it. He's great. Heed my words. He's preaching it. They're just like, Peter, wow. He's keeping his feet on the ground. They're not going in his mouth. He's just going for it. He says, and he quotes the prophet Joel, verse 16, and down to verse, 21 or so. He quotes Joel's prophecy, and he goes on. And then there's a great result of Pentecost from 37 on. It was public praise and glory given to God. Another thing concerning the purpose for the gift of tongues, it was given to edify, listen, the believer, both the believer privately, who exercises the gift, and the believers who are present, providing one thing takes place. And we'll see this here. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, the scriptures say, and he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. You ought to underline that. When you speak in a tongue, who are you speaking to? Well, not to men, but to God. That's pretty significant. For no one understands him. Now, we just got done reading Acts chapter 2 where they spoke in tongues and people understood them. That is the glossolalia of the earth. Parthians, Medes, Arabs, Egyptians, Cretans. But then right here in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, when someone speaks in a tongue in a public gathering, no one's going to understand them. Why? Tongues, Paul says in Romans 14 again, tongues of angels. There are tongues of angels, angel language. He goes on to say, for no one understands them. However, in the Spirit, look at capital or lowercase, excuse me, lowercase s, 1 Corinthians 14, 2. Lowercase s, that is Paul's spirit, the spirit within Paul. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Nobody understands him publicly, but boy, in the Spirit, he's speaking deep things to God. That's awesome. There's a denominational error that we need to point out here. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Somebody will say, you know what, there is no tongues. I don't care what he says. There's no more tongues anymore. Well, let me say this in all love. You have absolutely not one, a verse, not one verse to hang your hat on. Not a one. And what's sad is that you make that statement, and what is so sad about it is the pain that makes you hold to that belief. You've been abused. You've been hurt somehow. You've been biased to think that. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says, love never fails. But whether they are prophecies, that is speaking publicly, speaking forth the word of God, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. People will say, aha, see, it's done. Well, so is knowledge and so is love. Or so is prophesying. Well, those things are still present. He goes on to say, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Listen, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And what people will say is, that's the Bible. We needed tongues, but now that we've got the Bible, we don't need it anymore. Well, wait a minute. You've got to cut out knowledge and prophecy. You can't do this. And listen, if you are a freshman student at a Bible college in Greek, did you know there's not one Greek scholar in the history of humanity that will take 1 Corinthians 13 and say, yeah, that applies to the coming of the Bible? You can't do it. Denominational leaders know it, but they don't teach it because they're biased. It has not gone away. In fact, Paul is saying, let me explain it to you this way, 1 Corinthians 13:11. He goes on to the next verse. And I'm putting this in myself. Paul would maybe say, let me tell it to you like this. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I understood like a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, right now, he says, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. A reference to the coming and the standing face to face with God Almighty in the day of eternity. I will know Him just as I am known. When that which is perfect has come is the coming of Jesus Christ to take us to Himself, not the Bible. That's when tongues will cease. We won't need it. We won't need prophecy when Jesus comes. We won't need knowledge. Why? We will know even as we are known. Somebody's asked, well, will I know my husband in heaven? Because I'm hoping I don't know him in heaven, but well, am I gonna know my family, my friends who are born again in heaven? Yeah, I like what J. Vernon McGee says. Are you gonna be any more dumb in heaven than you are now here? You know them now, you'll know them there. You'll know them real well in heaven. And it'd be a perfect family. Perfect. Family. But we have to be careful because tongues are valid. Third thing we want you to look at, third point in this is that the use of the gift of tongues. Here's what we need to spend time in, and we have no time left. The use of the gift of tongues. It's initiated by the Holy Spirit Himself. And we are immediately confronted with this faith factor thing. Let God rule when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. Will you go home tonight? Or when we are at the end of the service and we'll pray tonight, will you, in your heart, silently ask God, Lord, give me whatever gift you want me to have. Do you trust Him to pray that prayer? Let Him be God. Listen, concerning God initiating this work, first of all, tongues can be used of this world. We saw that, Acts chapter 2. Tongues can be of another world, 1 Corinthians 14. We've looked at that. But it's important to realize this. As it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, that he does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. And also in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, earthly language versus heavenly language, we need to realize, as I've been saying it tonight, that there are languages spoken in this operation of tongues, be it known or unknown manifestations of languages, heavenly or earthly. I was in a setting on a Wednesday night in Calvary Costa Mesa in the believers' meeting. Jim, were it Wednesday nights or Tuesday nights? Was it Wednesday? I didn't go to the Friday nights. My Chuck Mateer's group. Yeah, Wednesday nights with Mateer. There was a fantastic... Somebody uttered something to me. It came into my ears. We're all sitting there. And somebody speaks forth in a tongue. And I just thought, well, that's some angelic thing, because who can understand it? Well, you know what? Come to find out, there was somebody from Germany sitting there that knew no English, and this person never knew them whatsoever. And it was a huge gathering. This person speaks out in German, the wonderful praises of God, and there's a person in the back, not being able to speak English, only German, understood everything the guy said. We didn't know that until the week later when Chuck explained it to us, what had happened. It was awesome. That's just like Acts chapter 2. And then there's times, listen, when people are in a meeting and you'll hear an utterance. And then you'll hear the interpretation. And you need to remember this. The interpretation, and we'll talk about this in other studies, though we'll bring it up tonight. The interpretation is not a translation. It is an interpretation. It is the gift of interpretation. That is a gift recorded in the Bible, given by the Holy Spirit. Check this out. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 concerning the use of tongues. This is really fun stuff here. 1 Corinthians 14. Boy, we'll go through this as fast as we can. Boy. Keep your Bible open at 1 Corinthians 14. Have your notebook ready. I should say that then. How's that? And I'm going to skip some stuff to get to this because it is very important. I don't want to miss it tonight. Not only does the gift of tongues originate or initiated by the Holy Spirit, it's always governed by Him. If you have the gift of tongues, you will not be walking down the aisle to go to your seat at Mimi's on a Sunday afternoon and all of a sudden get some goosebumps up your back. Oh my gosh. Here we go. And won't happen. I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. The Spirit came on me. And it just happened. No, it doesn't. The Bible says that the Spirit of the prophets. Now, I'm coming in with a serious punch now. This is serious. The Spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It means the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. It means that if you have a gift of the Holy Spirit, you have control of it. You can even, listen, you can even disobey. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to exercise your gift, you can even disobey it. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. And the Holy Spirit says, tell that guy. And you go, not me, no way. And you're disobeying him. And there's times in the gathering, and it will happen to some of you. You will come, and it's a quiet time. We're in an afterglow setting, and we're waiting upon Him. And you will hear this string of words in your head. It just goes, and it's like, what in the world was that? I'm not going to say it. They'll think I'm nuts. And let me tell you, you will battle with that, and it may take you weeks. And you know what? God is so good to you, you'll be miserable for weeks until you obey Him. And then you're just going to be sweating your palm, and then you're going to be obedient, and you're going to speak it, and you can start it and stop it anytime you want. Think about it. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does Billy Graham walk down the street going to get, you know, a loaf of Wonder Bread and, oh my gosh, I have to evangelize, look out! No, he can say, no, Lord, I just don't want to talk to that guy today, and disobey the Lord. Or he could just say, you know, how much is the loaf of bread? And get back in his car and go back to his little cabin there in the mountains and have no... Hey, listen. It is controllable. It's not out of control. Let me say this, though, in defense of some who just kind of, you know, I will say this. There are times for me, I do not have the gift of tongues. I do pray, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians 14, I do pray in what I call, I know some of you are going to argue with me, just save your emails and your phone calls. It won't do any good. I've researched this to no end. But you'll differ with this. I do not have the gift of tongues publicly. But privately, I pray in a tongue, privately. We'll see it in the Scripture in a moment. No one's ever heard me. No one's ever going to hear me. God has made it clear it's for me and Him alone. And I love it. I can pray an hour about something and just not get anywhere. And I can spend 2 minutes praying in a tongue, and I can feel the burden lift, and victory's there, and I can't explain it, and I get up and, right! And I don't understand it. I do not understand, but I know something happened in the Spirit. It's incredible. Now, there are times when I'll see a sunset, or a sunrise, or a cloud formation. Those kinds of things turn me on. Freak me out. And I'll be alone, and I'll just me and the Lord, and I'm just praising Him for what I can't. I sit there and I look at those sunbeams coming through the clouds, and I'll just say, God, that is awesome. That is great. And I feel like I don't feel like I'm thanking Him enough. It's like too wonderful. It's too great. And then I go, yeah, and that just doesn't do it either. And then it's, oh man, Lord, you are so great. And then I'll just, and I can stop it. If the guy honks at me, hey, start and stop, no problem. You're not out of control ever. Now, I'm sure I lost some of you a little bit while back there. Real quick, we need to hurry. We've got a couple minutes left. Calvary Chapel minutes. The Holy Spirit is the governor of the gifts. That's a good thing to remember. Concerning the proper use, write these down, research it later. By the way, master 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The proper use. In a predetermined setting where there is an expectancy of God to prompt you or us, we're waiting for a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a tongue or interpretation of tongue. Scripture verse for that, Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or articulation. They had all come together. And there was 120 of them, by the way. And in that setting of worship and praise, the Spirit descended. There's to be a predetermined setting, I believe. 1 Corinthians 14 again makes this argument. He says, be careful about how these things are conducted because there could be a non-believer in the group and he's going to think you're nuts. So be careful. Suggesting a predetermined setting. Number two, get this. I like this. According to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27, in a gathering of waiting upon the Lord, there can only be two utterances in tongues. Three at the most. After three, no more that night. And you go, what? Yeah, read 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or by the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Did you know? The third thing on this is that there must be an interpreter present before God will prompt you to speak in a tongue. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 14:28. If there is no interpreter present, let him keep silent in the church. Let the person that has the gift of tongues be silent. Why? There's no interpreter in the gathering. And let him speak to himself and to God. Hey, driving down the street, looking at the sunrise, praising the Lord to myself. You can speak audibly. This is to yourself in the gathering, silently. I was walking around the parking lot tonight while you were in here singing, praying in the tongue. Nobody heard a word I said, but God alone. Two utterances, three at the most. After that, no more. And it has to be with an interpreter. When we wait upon the Lord and a person speaks in a tongue, we're going to say, don't worry, we're not going to do it in here tonight. We're going to say that was a beautiful operation, the gift of speaking in tongues, and we're going to wait now upon the Lord for the interpretation. Well, how can you be so sure? The Bible says so. Listen to this. Well, how do you know if there's a guy, if there's an interpreter present or not? That's easy. If you wait upon the Lord will be talking to your heart. He'll be prompting your heart to let that go up to Him silently in your heart, in your head, to the Lord. Or He'll prompt you to speak it outward, and you'll know. And it takes a quiet, waiting spirit to listen to Him. So you're going to be sitting here thinking, I think I should speak this publicly. Lord, if you want me to speak this publicly, you got to let me know. Help me out here. And listen, no one's going to shoot you. Because you know what? Somebody can speak in the tongue, and this has happened. Someone can speak in the tongue, and then there's no interpretation. That guy feels terrible. Then this girl back here in the corner comes up and says, I got the interpretation. I've never had one before. I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to say anything. Well, this guy's over here. Oh, I must be a loser or something, you know? It's so awesome. God is glorified and people are brought together and it's like, wow, isn't God great in the midst of His people? Instead of, oh my gosh, this is absolutely nuts and crazy. Not when it's done according to the Bible. It's wonderful. What an awesome thing to realize that the Spirit that is redeemed and going to heaven that dwells inside of you is speaking to God. We get to be a spectator to it. The real you. Expressing the wonder and the praise and the awesome works of God. Privately, it's manifested for the purpose of prayer and intercession and praise and worship, of course. Number four, it will always and only be used to speak of the glory and the wonder and the praise of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 8 down to verse 11. We gave you that earlier. While you're in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verses 12 through 19 while we're there. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And you can be given the gift of interpretation if you speak it as well. For if I pray, now he's not talking speaking, now he's talking praying. Watch this. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit, lowercase s, that's Paul, my spirit prays, but my mind doesn't understand. My understanding is unfruitful. My mind, I don't understand what I'm saying. That's always the case with this. What is the result then? That I'll never speak in tongues for the rest of my entire life? No. He says, what is the result then? I will pray with the spirit that is without understanding, and I will also pray with understanding. That is, pray in Paul's case, Hebrew or Greek. I will sing. You can sing in the spirit, in those words of heaven. And I will also sing with my Hebrew or my Greek. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, that is in an unknown language, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, there's a guy in the church who doesn't know what in the world is going on, how does he know when to say amen to what you've just said? at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you're saying. For you indeed give thanks well, very, very well. But the other person, he's not edified at all. Paul says in verse 18, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in church, I would rather speak five words with a language that you all understand, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown language or tongue. Isn't that interesting? It's awesome. It's for us to be built up and edified. Number five, the public gift of tongues is not for all in the body of Jesus Christ. Not all people have it. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 12:27. We're going to end here, Mike, real quick. Okay? I mean it. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That ought to keep you up all night. We're the body of Christ. The word is in singular. We're one body. Then he says, but you're individuals. Tonight on the news, we saw, I was putting my shoes on, and they showed this thing, the big deal is now foot massages. And they're telling you that if you get a foot massage, there's a certain area around the ball of your foot that if they massage that part, it stimulates your chest and relaxes your elbows. Okay. If you get your heel rubbed, it causes your back to become stronger and feel better. It's like, it sounds kind of crazy to me. But it's interesting how you can touch your foot, and you kind of do. While your foot's being massaged, you feel good all over. One body, I only have 2 feet, but I do have 2 feet. But it's all part of one body. He says there's one body, you're of the body of Christ, yet you're members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, gifts of helps, administrations, variety of tongues, heavenly and earthly. Then he says in verse 29, and this is great in the Greek language, we don't get it in English. Listen to this, people. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 12, he says, are all apostles? I don't know. Gee, are all of you apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all of you have the gift of teaching? In the Greek, it's a rhetorical no. Are all workers of miracles? Do you work miracles? You could, but do you? Maybe. I don't know. The point is, do we all have all the gifts? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? It's a rhetorical. No, all don't. Why? He just said we're one body, but individual members. And we saw in Scripture, 1 Corinthians is one of them, 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11, that it speaks to us in verse 11. But one of the same Spirit works in all of these things, distributing each one individually as He wills. That verse means that God will give to certain people certain gifts. Simple, plain, elementary. Very important that we understand that. Finally, this. Unity and edification will occur if God's in control, guaranteed. It will bless this body, guaranteed. If anybody goes away from the correct operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, anybody goes away upset, mad, or whatever, seriously, listen, this is a hard statement. If the gifts are used in a prescribed manner according to the Bible and you still have a problem with it, it's your problem. Paul says, grow up and do not be ignorant in your understanding. That's serious. I'll give you these verses. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them, 6 of them, and we're over. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Praise the Lord. That's good. Don't you want to be edified? Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Let all things be done decently and for edification. 1 Corinthians 14:32. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, but be, in the Greek, is constantly baptized or filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And in this last verse, Luke 11, Jesus says to all the believers, if your son is hungry and you ask for a bread, piece of bread, will you give him a rock? He goes on to say, how much more will your heavenly Father give you, the Holy Spirit, to those who will ask him? And he spoke it to believers. Jesus told us concerning this life of ours in John 7 that, I think it's John 7:37 around there, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon us, out of our innermost being will flow torrents of living water. We've mentioned this word about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The word means filled to overflowing proportions so that other people around you get wet. Not just you. And that's a beautiful thing. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and this is one of those topics, Father, that we could sit around the coffee table for days, enjoying your truth. Such excellent instruction is your word. It truly is a light and a lamp to our lives and to the path that we travel. We thank you, Father, that your word is the absolute authority. And Lord, that if we obey your written word, there will be no confusion but peace. There will be no burnout but power. There will be no confusion but converts if we simply obey you. And so, Father, tonight, I ask you, Lord, to baptize this church in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray for every believer here, Lord, that they would even now say, Lord Jesus, give me all that you want me to have. Lord, just fill me up with your power to be full of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. To have the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes all understanding. You don't need a better paying job. You don't need a vacation. You don't need that car or that house on the hill. You need to let the Lord rule and reign completely in every area of your life. Lord, hear the cry of your people. Hear us as we say, Lord, may we hold nothing back from you. If there's anything that derails us, Lord Jesus, cleanse it from us. Lord, we give you our lives. Father, next Wednesday night, as we come together for communion, and then afterward we break for a time of waiting upon you, may it be a precious time where people hear the wonderful works of God in ways not yet articulated. Bless this church and your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.